Like you to do a little exercise with me. I really feel like we need to talk about peace today because we're summing up 2 Thessalonians, and there's no better way than for us to understand peace. So I'm going to ask you to do a little exercise. I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to picture in your mind's eye what it is that brings you peace. What brings you peace? A sustained peace. Or maybe this picture of what peace should look like. Do you have that in your mind? The Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you to have continual peace." May the Lord himself, this Lord of peace, grant that you would have continual peace. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Continual peace. Do you have continual peace? I don't. I want to. What is it that the Apostle Paul was aiming at? Well, let's begin with this. What caused the Thessalonians in this new little church to struggle with peace? And I dare say some of the things that they struggled with are what rob our peace as well. Okay, so this, I believe, is a universal problem. It's not a unique problem to Thessalonica. It's not a unique problem to one little cluster of believers on another side of the world. This is true for all humanity. Here's the first one. My goodness, I hope that's bigger for you than it is for me. Good. False teaching. False teaching. That was one of the things they were struggling with. That somebody had told them that the Lord Jesus Christ had already returned, and they missed it. And because that incorrect teaching was believable, it began to erode their peace. That's why I believe that Paul has to end in this place. Paul has to end in a place that is unique in all of the letters he ever wrote. Because this terrible, incorrect theology was destroying their peace. And I want to tell you that when you embrace incorrect theology, incorrect teaching of Scripture, it will erode your peace. Because at this juncture, you're no longer in the place that you need to be in, and you're allowing something else to give you peace that it was never designed to do. Second was the idea of undisciplined lives. Remember, we looked at that in great detail last week. One followed the other. Because of false teaching, it brought them to a place where they lived undisciplined lives. They were not focusing their life upon the truth of Scripture. The focal point became sensuality in its larger context. That is, doing whatever I could do to satisfy the flesh. And see, that's what happens. That's what happens when we face these issues in our life and we believe that God isn't the source of our peace, then we're going to look for all of those other things out there to begin to fill the void. And the first thing that we're going to look for is satisfying me, making me feel better. Talk about an anthem that is resounding in our country. It's all about making me feel better. But that will rob your peace. Third is disobedience. Disobedience. Three times the Apostle Paul mentions in this chapter 3, "We command you." Okay, that's pretty strong language. We don't really give that language maybe enough space because of our autonomous nature in the United States. We don't like people to command us to do anything, right? We believe we can make our own choices. And that's where Thessalonica was. That's where the Thessalonians were at. They believed they could make their own choices with their life. And Paul is saying, wait a second. This, first of all, is out of line with Scripture. Second of all, it is bringing you to this place where now you're just trying to satisfy the cravings of your flesh. But thirdly, this is tantamount to rebellion. This is disobedience. We want to command you to walk in line with Scripture. Psalm 119:65, David wrote, "Those who love your law have great peace." Understand that love in Scripture is intimately connected to obedience. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." See the connection? So to love God's law, to understand the value of His Word and to embrace it as my significant thing, when I love that, what happens? God brings peace. They allowed the circumstances of their lives to dictate the direction of their lives. Do you hear that? They allowed the circumstances of their lives to dictate the direction of their lives. And there are times in each of our lives, I'm going to be honest, where we allow circumstances to determine the course of action that we take. If circumstances are rough and negative, we're going to look for opportunities to get out of that. Because we don't like pain, we don't like unease, we don't like discomfort. Particularly since we've been bombarded since birth in this country about doing everything we can to live a life of leisure. Again, I quote Scripture, David, Psalm 34 writes, "Seek peace and pursue it." Paul, picking up on that theme, I believe, in Romans 14, says, "Pursue the things that make for peace." So Scripture is giving us an identifier. We are to set our compass to this coordinate. We are to seek peace. We are to pursue it. Before we go any further, however, let's define what is peace. When we talk about peace, what do we mean? Okay, the first thing that we might recognize is that it is more than the absence of something negative. It does include that, but it is more than just the absence, for example, of strife. Let me give you an example. We've all heard in the news that Israel and Hamas are at war. If we found a way to bring that war to an end, would there still be peace? There would not be peace. Right? So the absence of strife doesn't necessarily mean the presence of peace. So understand that. It is not necessarily just the absence of something negative, like strife. A married couple could choose not to fight, but doesn't mean that there's peace in their marriage relationship. A family between parents and children, maybe there's not strife, but there's not necessarily peace. Same in a congregation. We might get along fine, but it doesn't mean that we always like each other and that the absence of strife doesn't make for peace. Well, conversely, I would tell you that it is more than the presence of something positive. We definitely say it's more than the absence of something negative, but it's more than the presence of something positive. I actually have a very nice place of contentment, peace, when all my bills are paid. But peace is more than having all my bills paid, right? Peace is beyond that, what I would say, marker in what peace should be. So look at a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Now we're getting something a little deeper than just the absence of negative and the presence of positive. We're understanding that God grants peace to those who are steadfast in mind. That means that they have determined with their thinking patterns, with their decisions, with their choices, to stay in a singular direction. And I appreciate the fact that Isaiah says it's perfect peace. It's not peace, maybe, or peace, sort of, or peace, mostly. It's perfect peace. It tells me that I can't add anything else to it. God will grant perfect peace to the one who has steadfast in mind because he trusts in you. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. "And the work of righteousness will be peace." So somehow there is an interaction between what I am originally in my nature, that is unrighteous, unholy, and what God is doing to create in me holiness and righteousness and the relationship that I have with peace. When righteousness is at work, peace is a fruit of that. So we could say conversely, if there is unrighteousness at work in me, I can be certain that peace will disappear. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Those who have their minds set on the Spirit have life and peace. Now, before we go a little farther, we are creatures of many facets. We have the ability to think, to process, to have reason. And it is from there that we make choices, we make decisions, we make determinations for our life. We also have within us feelings, right? There are feelings that are legitimate. Like with Roland all day yesterday and Friday, I just felt this grief, right? That's a feeling that is legitimate. It's not an illegitimate feeling. We have a will. That deep part of us that purposes how the rest of us is going to function. We're integrated. That is why when you're feeling ill physically, it impacts you spiritually. Because we are integrated people. If we wrestle with chronic pain, it has a tendency to take away things emotionally. It adjusts our thinking, so sometimes we have really stinking thinking, right, in that process. So understand that we're integrated. But I want to tell you, as legitimate as feelings are, if that thing is running our life, it's going to drive us over a cliff. So while peace can give to us feelings that are wonderful to have, if that is what we base peace on, then we are going to be sorely disappointed. So I've come up with what I think is an adequate definition. You can disagree with me, and I'm okay with that, as long as you find a better definition. But this is the one I offer to you this morning. It is a settled assurance in the deeper part of my person that cannot be influenced by circumstances. And I could add feelings. It is that settled assurance. There's something very confident, very palpably hopeful that resides deep in who I am. I would say feelings, emotions live on more the outside of who I am, right? But deep in this core of who I am, there is this settledness that circumstances cannot change. That's why you can meet people who have been in prison for their faith and have a smile on their face. They are at peace. That's why you can meet people who are deathly ill, who know that they don't have many days left on this planet, have a peace about them that literally cannot be defined by anything else. It's those who know that there have been great turmoil. Their families, maybe their children have walked in rebellion. Maybe there's this place where there's just been disharmony in the family matrix. And yet there's this contentedness. And you recognize that there's something deep in that person that is not being influenced by their circumstances. So we get to this passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, or literally every way on the journey, every step on the path. The Lord be with you all. May the Lord of peace grant that you have continuing peace. This idea, this concept of the Lord is peace is the only time that is used in Scripture. It's the only time it is used in Scripture. The closest that we might have to it is Judges chapter 6, verse 24, where it says, "The Lord is peace." Not the Lord of peace, but the Lord is peace. That situation is with Gideon. And if you recall, Gideon is kind of the munchkin of his clan. And they are being attacked by an enemy, which is the true nature of the judges, right? They rebel. God sends an enemy to punish them. They cry out to the Lord. He sends a deliverer, a judge, to rescue them. And then there's this time of peace. And then they repeat the cycle, right? That's all Judges is the repeating of this cycle. And Gideon is in this place where all he is doing is he's secretly processing wheat, because the enemies come in at harvest time and steal all their wheat. Okay, they haven't really killed them directly. They're killing them indirectly by stealing their food source. So Gideon is doing this at night, and an angel shows up and he says, I want you to know that God has selected you to be the next judge. Right now I'm paraphrasing. And Gideon can't believe what's going on. He said, I've just seen the angel of the Lord face to face. His response should be, I'm dead. Right? I just saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel says to him, the Lord is peace. You don't need to fret. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be overwhelmed. You don't need to have anxiety, because the Lord is peace. That's as close as we get. But this is, in Paul's writing, the Lord of peace. There's something really true about who Jesus is in his entity, his identity, his character, that says peace. A peace that only God can grant. Because that's what Paul says, I pray that this Lord of peace will grant you continual peace. Paul is admitting he's the only one that can give to us this kind of peace. He's the only one that can provide for us what is going on. So the promise that Messiah will be the source of peace is already rooted back in the Old Testament. We anthem this particular set of verses around Christmas time, right? And his name will be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who he is. He is the source of peace. And that's why I believe Paul can say the Lord of peace. He's the source of peace. He's the only one that can grant this kind of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 is very clear. He says that he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. And I go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he says that God is our peace. Now let me define for you what's going on with these couple of verses. First of all, we have to understand that we are born in rebellion against God. That's our nature, that's our character. And that rebellion creates the word enmity. Literally, we are enemies. And that enemy stance separates us from God. And even if humanity were to grasp an idea of being the very best that they possibly could, are going to hit the ceiling of righteousness that God demands in order to be in relationship with him. So this enmity, this enemy of God, steals peace. And so God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, reached out through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he cleared the path. He took away that enmity for all who put their faith and confidence in Christ. Now we can say God is our peace. We have this relationship with God that is one of peace. And then, in Ephesians, Paul says, now he himself is our peace. Early in the church, there was this conflict between the Jews, who understood themselves as the people of God, and rightly so, and the church, whom Jesus had planted to be the people of God. And you can understand this conflict, this enmity that exists between those who believe they were called by God to be his people, and those who've been declared by Christ to be his people, and they're kind of lobbing stones at each other, right? And Jesus comes in the midst of that, and it says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus made the two one. He brought peace. He brought this brotherhood, sisterhood to bear between Jew and Gentile to understand that faith in God made them both the people of God. There's still other peace to be had. Some of us wrestle with peace with ourselves. We're at enmity with ourselves. We have difficulty processing some of the mistakes and poor choices that we have made, and it robs us of our peace. He himself is our peace. He is there to reconcile even those places in us. And then we may not have peace with the unbelieving world. And that's why the writers of the New Testament, Hebrews tells us this, do whatever you can to live at peace with all people. So you see the relationships, they're ever expanding concentric circles. You have this relationship now that I have with God through Jesus Christ that brings peace. Now we understand that the people of God is mixed, but they are one. And God is bringing a healing within myself so that I can live with integrity. That means I can live in wholeness. And then out of that, I can live in this relationship with all humanity, even though they may not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, as far as is possible with me. In the midst of seeking to understand peace, we must realize that it is intimately tied to the greatness of God. Dallas Willard, in his book Renovation of the Heart, tells us that peace is rooted in the greatness of God. Because God surpasses all things, in fact, our own understanding, he is bigger than any situation, any circumstance, any emotion, any false thing that is thrown at me, and the enemy is really good at throwing false things at you. They're called fiery darts. His intent is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can rob you of peace, he's well on his way to separating you from God. But the greatness of who God is guarantees there's something very valuable about this peace. His love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Those words are important for us to latch onto. God is love. There is nothing I can do now because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that will make me unlovable. You need to hear that. You can be, you know, even really nasty and you're not unlovable. Grace. Grace is that free thing. I was just reflecting with the Lord this morning in my quiet time. I don't deserve this. Welcome to grace. I can't earn this. Welcome to grace. Grace is what God can give to the most undeserving. His mercy. His mercy is really the flip side of grace. If grace is giving to us what we don't deserve, then mercy is we deserve something, but we don't get it. Right? That's mercy. That's looking down on us and God saying, I know that the consequences of your sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That is the reality of your nature as you are born. But one of the greatest words in all of Scripture, by the way. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's mercy. We deserve death. We're given life. Compassion. That's a great word, compassion. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is traveling with his disciples and they come across a group of people and I can only imagine they were probably grungy, dirty. They probably looked a little hungry. You can tell the look of people that have been wrestling with trying to provide food. And so you have this grouping of people that just look lost. And it says Jesus had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, they demand a shepherd or they just wander off. And who knows what trouble they can get into. Wild beasts will attack them. They can fall off a cliff. They can end up in a hole. They can get harmed. A lot of different things, all bad, happen when you don't have a shepherd. And Jesus is looking out on them, and He has compassion. Do you know that when God looks at you, He has compassion? When God knows your life, He gives you mercy. This place, wherever you are, His grace is freely extended. And there's no limit to His love. Jesus is the giver of peace. Not only is He the source, not only is it rooted in who He is, but He gives it. A beautiful picture is in John 14. Verse 27, He's talking with His disciples. Remember, John 14 is the last few days before the Passover, before Jesus Christ is crucified. And He says, "My peace I give to you." My peace. The Lord of peace gives peace. A peace that nobody can understand. A peace that nobody can give. A peace that nobody can rob you of. I give to you. My peace, I leave you. I'm leaving, Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 1, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come. And you can imagine the disciples are going, whoa, back up. What do you mean gone? You know, like vacation? Like you'll be back in a couple weeks? No, I'm gone. I'm leaving. Like leaving. I will be coming back. But right now I'm leaving. But my peace, I also leave. All that this is, I give to you. If you could imagine that, if you could let that come into your mind and begin to inform all of your life to recognize that the Lord of peace gives you His peace. It's the most amazing gift you could ever receive, because it won't be robbed. It can't be diminished. It can't be thwarted. But I'll tell you that surrender is essential for peace. The more I try to live life on my own, the less opportunity I have to experience His gift of peace. The more I try to do these things without God, or at least pushing Him to the side and saying, in essence, I've got this one, the better we have of being robbed of peace. I'd like you for a moment to turn to the book of Philippians. It's just a few pages back in your text. Philippians chapter 4 is where I want you to go. This is such a beautiful extended picture of peace. That I want you to see, because Christ is the one that gives peace. He is the one that leaves you peace so that you can walk in peace no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the travails or trials of your life, no matter how you're feeling. If you're basing your life on how you're feeling, I want to encourage you to find a different route, a different source, okay? Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our internet didn't work this week. If you know anything about me, I do not enjoy IT. I do not enjoy computers. If you want to talk about anxiety coming up in my life, I spend an hour and a half with the IT guys trying to figure out our internet. Apparently it's not working great this morning. So I still didn't get worked out, right? My anxiety level goes up. Don't be anxious about that, Jesus said. Find that flashpoint for you that begins to raise your anxiety, and Jesus said, don't. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer. Pray about everything. Everything. There's nothing too small to pray about. There's nothing too seemingly insignificant to pray about. Pray about everything, right? So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses, literally transcends all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See what's going on? The peace guards. The peace stands as a sentry over your head, over your heart, over your will, over your soul. He's standing guard. And the peace of God, which blows your mind. I don't know how else you want to... You can use a different language if you want to try to get to this understanding of the concept of what's going on. But the reality is, here's a peace that you'll never get the end of. Here's a peace you'll never fully understand. It's a peace greater than you can comprehend. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Therefore, or finally, he says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Lord, we think about these things. I love this next line. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I love how Paul does this. Right? He's first talking about the peace of God, that which Christ gives because he is a giver. And then he says the God of peace because he's the source will be with you. Both the source and the gift. The source and the gift. It should diminish our anxiety. It should diminish our limitations. It should settle in us a different behavior, attitude, disposition that says, now I'm free to think about what's right. I can think about what's true and honorable and lovely and good repute and excellent and praiseworthy. I can jettison stinking thinking. I can put things that are untrue that my mind keeps circulating. The enemy is going to attack your head. And all of a sudden you're believing a lie, just like the Thessalonians. He will protect your heart, your mind, in Christ Jesus. Peace is both a result of my walk with Christ, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So it is a result of my walk with Christ and the purpose, desire that I have to make it my life's objective, Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see that? Here it is again. When you're walking in step with the Spirit, one of the fruits of that is peace. Now, because that has been given to me, I have a determination to make. Will I allow the peace of Christ to rule in my life, or will I not? And if I allow it to rule in my life, the sky is the limit of what God intends to do with the gift of peace. But there's something, I would hate to use the word magical, but it's really amazing. When peace is ruling in you, you're a different person. You are a different husband and wife. You're a different father or mother, grandparent. You're a different friend. You're a different worker bee in the kingdom of God. When peace is ruling in you, you are a different person. Peace is appropriated through God's grace. I love what Dallas Willard says. Those who walk with God burn grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. That means those who are really locked in with God recognize the need for grace every day and understand that relationship, because my peace is centered on the greatness of God. And part of that greatness is His grace to me. I recognize that I can only live this way by His grace. I can only live this way by His grace. I can't manufacture it. I can't put all the right disciplines in place to make sure that that's always true. It's only because I'm burning grace like fuel on takeoff. Yesterday's grace was great for yesterday, but it doesn't carry over to today. So you know what you need today? Grace. And today's grace isn't going to carry over to tomorrow, so you know what you're going to need when you wake up? Grace. It doesn't transpose from day to day. You get a grace sufficient for the moment. That's why when Paul was at his, I believe, one of his lowest points in life, he was wrestling with this reality in 2 Corinthians, saying, God, there's limitations. My flesh is limited. Can you imagine how much more I could do for the kingdom of God if you would remove this from me? And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. That is all you need. So Paul had this radical change in thinking where he says, well, now, from here on out, I'm going to celebrate my weakness because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Grace is necessary for you to experience peace. That's why he talks about, I believe, the presence of Christ. The Lord be with you all. And he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Not the force. It's not the force that's going to be with you. It's the grace that's going to be with you. Do you want that kind of peace? I mean, honestly, ask yourself, do I want that? Or does it sound like just a really neat idea, but I don't think I could ever get it? What are you willing to do? Is this surrender a palpable concept for you? To be able to say, I have to subject myself to the greatness of God in order to receive this gift that He is willing to give me. How will it be sustained? I mean, you can ask Melody, but I'm a bit schizophrenic. Right? Everything's going great, and then things are not going so great. And then things are going great. I'm experiencing peace like you wouldn't imagine. And it's like, where did it go? I want to be able to sort of flatline my peace. You know what I'm saying? I don't want those ups and downs anymore. I want to be able to live continually with a peace that passes understanding. I hope you do too. I really pray that you do too, because we're, like I said, we're different people. When we choose to receive the gift of God's grace that is sourced only in His Son, Jesus Christ, we are very different people. That's why I believe Paul ends this letter the way that he does. You know, there's a lot of wounding. There's a lot of spiritual bleeding going on. Paul is trying to offer them sound teaching and wise advice. But when he gets right down to it, he has to say, you know what? If any of this is ever going to get ironed out, it's because the peace of Christ is here to guide you, to direct you, to teach you, to comfort you, to pour out His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion. Oh, Father, thank you that the Beloved, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you sent for us when we were still sinners. Romans tells us Jesus died for us. When we weren't seeking you, you were seeking us. When we were running around like sheep without a shepherd, you were seeking us. And in our lowest moments, you offered to us peace. Peace that passes understanding. A peace that says God is with you. He's here. Step by step. Moment by moment. No circumstance too weird. No feeling off course. I'm here. Receive the peace that I can give. Walk in the Spirit, and the fruit will be peace. Let peace rule in your hearts. May we celebrate our weakness because we know then we are strong. Help us to get to that place that Paul got to be able to say the peace here that Jesus gives is beyond my ability to even process. But I'm going to live in it nonetheless. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.